I'm learning how valuable certain things are. And of course, we are going to look at Jonah chapter 3, and there seems to be some sort of reference to water again. So either this is a message for Baptists only, or we're all being reminded how important water is. And I think it's something we should always keep in mind. A number of years ago, I was at a camp. I was about the age of Sean, and at one point I was. I was sitting by a campfire. And at that time, I was sitting by a campfire. We were just about 40 or 50 of us at this camp. And I was there by myself, and this older gentleman came over, and he said to me, "Can I talk to you?" And I said, "Well, I can't say no. The guy's older than me, and he's one of the deacons of the church, so you know, you're kind of stuck. You have to listen to this guy, right?" So, and he, for some reason, he isolated me, and he started to say, "You know, can I tell you about something I wish I would have done?" "Sure, go ahead." His name was Mr. Scott. So I said, "Mr. Scott, go ahead." And he said, "You know, I didn't do something that I heard God telling me to do." So I was just listening to him. He said, "You know, a few years ago," he said, "I was hearing God tell me that he wanted me to do something. And I thought about it, and then I wrestled with it, and I pushed back, and I decided I wouldn't do that." So I said, "Mr. Scott, what do you think God wanted you to do?" Mr. Scott said, "I heard God ask me to go to the mission field." And so he started to cry. Now, this is kind of freaky. And this is called hashtag awkward. I mean, you know, I'm by this fire, mind my own business. And then this older gentleman who's one of the leaders of the church comes over. And he starts to ask me, "Can you tell me this?" And I'm going, "Okay." And then all of a sudden he's crying. And I'm going, "Oh, this is camp." You know, this is kind of like, I was in shock. I mean, literally, you know, 15 years old was I. And that was so many years ago, as you probably can tell. And all of a sudden, this man's bearing his heart out to this young 15-year-old. He's not with Jesus now, I know that. I'm wondering what he's thinking when he looks at my life in the last 45 years where I said yes to Jesus to do this thing. And it's called, we call it ministry, we label it church work, full-time this, full-time that. You know, some people call it martyrdom, some people call it silly, stupid, but you know, I'm doing this thing. And believe you me, 45, 50 years ago, it was the last thing I wanted to do. Because I looked at myself and said, "God, you know, really, seriously, you want the guys that go to these schools, you know, you want these guys to go running around that read every book that they can find in a Christian bookstore and sit through lectures and hordes of times of study and writing and saying Greek and Hebrew, and maybe I should have studied Chinese too. But anyway, that's another issue. But anyways, there's a whole bunch of things that these guys got to do to be able to get up in front of people and make them do stuff for you." That's how I saw what ministry was all about. And I heard God say, "Shut up. Go do this thing because I made you for this reason." Well, at least someone finally told me what I was for. Someone told me why I was born in this world. And so this morning, I want to tell you about a fellow I know you've been following through in the last little while. I actually visited your website to find out that Pastor Sam had been preaching on Jonah and Pastor Lancelot had been speaking on Jonah, and I guess it's kind of my turn. But if you think back, just think a little farther back, some of you. Were there decisions that you knew that you were challenged to make, but you didn't make them? I'm not talking about doing the God thing. Maybe it was you saw a car, you know? Whoa. You saw this neat car, and you just dreamt yourself going, you know? That's me, you know? And now you realize it's not you. But anyways, but you wondered, should I have bought that? Now, I was in San Francisco, and I had my first visit to San Francisco Chinatown. Has anyone been there? It's no small place. And so I'm running around, and all these lovely Chinese people are jumping out of nowhere. You know, they come just, you know, and they want to sell you things. Shirts, You know, big piece of fruit like this, you know, or a shoe or two. And they're trying to sell you something. And Auntie Jean's going, well. And I'm going, well, what? She says, well, you got a 2 for $10 t-shirt. Maybe you should. I said, you're telling me to buy t-shirts on this trip to San Francisco. So I didn't. And then she says, well, how do you feel about that? Okay. See, in the past, I would have went, should have bought 2 for $10. How can you miss? That's a great deal. And there's a whole bunch of decisions that you will always be looking at. Even when you come to my age, you're going to be looking at, should I have done that? Will you have regrets because you made a decision not to? Well, the thing about life is this. There's no second chances. If you say yes to something, there you go. If you say no to it, well, there's not necessarily any way you can turn back. Now, we want to look at Jonah this morning. You know a little bit about him. Jonah was a guy that God came along and said, hey, Jonah, I want you to go somewhere. And it's in San Francisco. I want you to go to a place called Nineveh. Now, Jonah knows a little bit about Nineveh, who lives there, what kind of people hang out there, and he's going, no, not me. I am not going there. I'm going there. So he decides to tell Jesus, no, not interested, and plump on the first ferry going the other way. Now, God is a pretty interesting God because he has a sense of humor. He sometimes lets us take a little trip somewhere just to figure out that maybe it wasn't the best decision, right? And so he puts in all kinds of strange, unique circumstances in front of you just to let you know that he's not a pushy God, but he's also a God that's very creative. He wants to remind you who's boss, and he does it in very strange ways. So we're understanding that in the first chapter, he has his little journey, and all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of these guys on this love boat that don't love him. Because they're in trouble, and they're going, the guy that's causing this problem is that ding-dong who's sleeping downstairs while we're trying to wrestle with a storm up here. What kind of a team player is that, right? There's always going to be someone that's going to not be a team player. And he is the one, and we're going down. And they haul this guy up, Jonah, and they're saying, all right, tell us a little bit about you. Why is it that you're on this ship, and why is it that we're having this lovely, you know, tumultuous, lovely trip down the coast, and we're having problems? And of course, Jonah, being this nice religious guy, he says, doesn't say anything, you know. He doesn't say a thing on the whole trip. He's become mute, you know. He pushed the mute button. And so he's, and then all of a sudden they ask him, they push it out of him, they say, hey, what's going on? And then what does he do? He does this thing, he does this church thing, you know. He starts telling them who he belongs to. Yeah, I'm one of those neat guys, one of God's peeps, you know, I'm one of his, you know. And I do this and I do that, and all these are going, loser, you know, because, you know, this is one of these Christian guys, right? Well, anyways, they decide to baptize him, so they throw him into the ocean. Kind of a spiritual thing, right? And you don't know how spiritual it became. And then he also then gains an appreciation for seafood. But he's the one that's being eaten. So he's now on the seafood diet. And then he's so bad that the whatever the fish was threw him up on the beach. I don't know about you, I'm very grateful that when God wanted to get my attention, we didn't go through all that. So this guy's got a change of attitude. I had to have a change of attitude too, because I remember going to my first year of Bible school, and I had it in mind that I only need 1 year of this craziness, and then I'm going to do ministry. And every time I looked at God, he says, you should do another year. I said, why? I'm a good boy. I went to Sunday school. I know all the songs that the Baptist churches teach me. I even put the offering money in the plate. Why is it that I got to go to another year of Bible school? Because I said so. Okay. So I prayed about it, fought with it. The first day before registration, I finally registered. I decided I'd register to go back for my second year. So then they gave me another piece of paper and said, oh, you got a 2-year diploma. Oh, good. Now I can do ministry. And God said, no, you're going to go back for another year. I said, why? And he listened to the same reasons. So I went back to the third year. I registered on the very day before registration was ended. And then God said, you're going to go back another year. I thought by the time this was playing out, I thought I might as well go back and to get my degree. So after 4 or 5 years, they gave me another piece of paper and said, "Yay, now you can be a pastor of a church." And I went, "Oh, good." You know, really excited about it. I'm glad that I did not have to do the Jonah thing, because that's quite a dynamic way of getting our attention. But what I've learned now over the last 40 years, that when God sends any of us, not me, but any of us out there, we leave this building, you have to be aware of the things all around you that God is giving you an opportunity to be involved in. But the first thing that you must get over is yourself. So here's three things I want to share with you that happened for Jonah that I find I can relate to, because it's always been very real. When I read this book and I love preaching out of it, I go, "Oh God, it's not that hard, but it's me that makes it hard." So the first thing I want to just share with you is the fact that Jonah was a preacher. He actually was given the responsibility of preaching. And if you look at verse 3 to 5, you'll notice that Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. If you look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, we read, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish." Kind of an attitude shift, eh? Do you see the difference? He, in the first chapter, he's running away. We sang this neat chorus about running away. But now in Jonah chapter 3, he seems to have grown up a little bit, right? And now he got up and, "Okay, we're going, bud. We're going to do this." Because it's obedience. It's saying that I buy into this. I understand, God, what my purpose here on this world is about. I understand that even though I'm going to university, even though I'm going to work, I'm raising a family, whatever I'm doing, I know this is the thing you want me to do, because you've asked me to do it, not because everybody else in this world is doing it. And I think it's important for every one of us, every day now, I don't care how long you've been a Christian or what church you've been to or how many churches you've been to or how much of this book you know, until this heart shifts, until you decide, "I am in and I'm intentional, that God, I'm here because you asked me to do something. I have no identity crisis." There's identity crisis all over this world. People are trying to figure out whether they're a dog or a cat or whether they're a woman or a man, whether they should be a Democrat or whether they should be a Republican or they should be a liberal or a conservative. What's wrong with all of us? Can we figure out who we are? Look in the mirror. God put you here. And Jonah has the same identity crisis. "I don't want to be one of those. I want to hang out with him. They're Ninevites." You know anything about Ninevites? They weren't nice people. And we're going to learn quickly about why and how dynamic this change took place with the place that he finally went to. So now he's in Nineveh. You folks are in Vancouver. Some of us live in other places. But does it matter where we are? It doesn't change what we are to do. And so here we're told that Jonah, he goes into this place called Nineveh and he starts to give the message. He starts to tell people. Now, this was a large city in those days. Nothing compared to today. 120,000 people. The circumference, or what we call the roundness, was about 60 miles. So about a three-day walk around the city. So in those days, that's big. Not because it was just peanuts compared to what we have today. But we also learn in verse 4 that when you understand this huge distance that Jonah had to cover, there's a question, how did he do it? I mean, he didn't have PowerPoint, didn't have these microphone gizmos, didn't have a loudspeaker even at best. How did he do it? Well, I wasn't there, so I don't know. But all I know is what this book tells me, he did it. And that's the point of the first thing, is that when you have an opportunity to talk to someone, there's going to be a door open to talk about God. You know that? Do you know that? But you have to be willing to be ready. Okay, this isn't about going in there going, I hope it doesn't happen, you know, kind of thing. You should have seen my wife in action yesterday. Now, if you know anything about Auntie Jean, if you were to first met her, she would be like a clam, completely shut down. Like she's talk about introvert expert, you know? She would not talk to anyone. Even when I tried to tell her that I kind of liked her, she didn't get that either, because she didn't want to tell me anything about that. She would just talk about, you know. Please do not bring this up to her when you see her next. That will kill me. But anyways, the whole thing is that she was this kind of a person. We end up in the plane coming home yesterday, late at night, and she's sitting beside this man. Just happened to her. She said, I don't want to sit beside the window. I don't want to sit beside the window. I said, all right, I'll sit beside the window. So she's sitting, ending up sitting in the middle, and this other fellow sitting there, and he's quiet. This, you know, and so she starts talking to him. I'm going, whoa. My wife's talking to someone besides me. And she's talking. And the two and a half hour flight went by like that because I was reading my book and then I was getting distracted. But Auntie Jean started talking to this guy who we just met on the plane, and he's a millionaire. Whoa, I'm in. You know, I want to talk to him too. But anyways, I didn't get a chance to. But for 2 hours, they were chatting about Mexico, and they started talking about he was going on this ship to go on for a bridge tournament. But the whole point is, there was this dialogue for 2.5 hours, and then he finally asked Auntie Jean, oh, what does your husband do? This is always a fun time, you know? My husband, he is a pastor. Really? Doesn't say much. Don't get him going. You're in big trouble. And then she talked about rescue missions. And then, but he was cluing in on her. What do you work in? And then she talked. They talked about that. And interesting how he said, you know, I've always wondered about Christian people and God and the church. And then they went on. And I thought, whoa, this is happening. Hashtag awkward, here we go. And we shook hands, went to the airport, and went our separate ways. But you see, you know, preaching is this thing that we do too. But sharing the Word of God, it only happens when you're willing and you're ready and you're aware that someone next to you is hurting or possibly could be hurting. George works with people in Sri Lanka. He's committed his life to go and do this. That's where God's called him. He's called you and I at this point to be here. If you feel like you need to go on a missions trip to assist George, I will be the first to cheer you on if that's what you believe God wants you to do. Because Jonah had made decisions in his life that he had to learn from. And the whole point is this, that all that you and I get to do, all that you and I get to do for God is not about me and my education or the fact that I talk a lot or whatever. It's the fact that I've said to God, and it hasn't been easy, there's many times I've said no, okay, Jesus, here we go, and we're ready. I met 35 people on a 3-day cruise. Yes, my wife was keeping score, because she's always wondering, well, how many? Because it's not about how many do I meet, it's how many God's bringing into our lives to chat with and to plant a seed or just to show some care. You know, and when I come off a cruise, let me be honest with you. This was why we went was that Jean's mother invited us to go because it was her 80th birthday, okay? Now, this is a trip with the outlaws. They're not the in-laws. For me, they're the outlaws. They're not Christians. They don't believe in God. That's okay. I'm not asking them to. They've got to make that decision. But I see things. I see things that kind of like get me going, you know? Now, please don't be offended because, see, being looking Chinese, I can get away with this. But anyways, sometimes I can't sit through a meal with relatives that dissect what we're eating. And then they figure out how much it costs. And then they decide that it's horrible compared to the last cruise they went on. And then they ask me, what do I think? And I push the mute button and say nothing because that's what wisdom says, don't say anything. So anyways, I go on. But I'm in this culture of trying to figure this out because these are the people that I'd actually rather be on a cruise with you guys than it would be with them. But it's her 80th birthday, and like my wife says, we are here to plant a seed. So don't be the sourpuss. And so I have to look at it from a perspective of, God's put me here for a reason. And so I piped out and gave a few insights about what I felt about the food, or the fact that when I go on a cruise, it's not about analyzing the food or getting upset or what, you know, or how much it costs, and trying to defend the reason why I'm on a Disney. I went on a Disney cruise 2 weeks ago, and it goes on and on. You know, there's a lot of drama that is really irrelevant to why we're on this ship together, because God has put us on there for a reason, to minister to her family, which is okay. It worked out okay, you know. There were times it wasn't okay, but it worked out okay for the most part. But the main lesson is, when you say yes to God, like Jonah said yes to God, it is what he does through you, not what you do. Not how eloquent you are, not how nice and charming you are, what education or money you have in your pocket. It's just being available. Now, here's the second thing I want to share with you about this whole text. It is, besides what Jonah did in terms of his sharing in a very strange place and in the most impossible odds, the second thing is the fact that that city, from the top to the bottom, said yes to the message. We're told in Scripture, the Ninevites believed God. That's the bottom line. They took a 360 degree turn and said, you know, that makes sense. You know, I'm in. I've met people where I've worked with them for 30 years, and finally they said yes. Well, but it wasn't for me to keep score or put a time clock on them. It was to be faithful, to continually care about them and love them and focus on them and pray for them and know that it's not impossible to say yes to hope to be found in Jesus Christ. You should have said amen then.
Amen.
Too late. Anyways, so. And here it is. It's so exciting. In that verse 5, they heard and they believed God's message. And the Scriptures remind us, the Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's not some scientific, technological way of getting people to heaven. It's saying that this is God's work. They decided by their actions. Look at what they did. Look what they did. Read the Scriptures. Don't look at me. They were sorry, truly remorseful. Verse 5. Okay? They were repentant. They knew that, hey, we screwed up. No, I mean, Ninevites were vicious people. If they invaded your country, they took no slaves. They killed everyone, and they did some horrible things to them. Verse 6, they humbled themselves, became aware of their position before God. That's the key to where we meet God, as long as we start to understand who we are before Him. We are not the answer to the world. We're not God's gift to everybody. Jesus Christ is God's gift to us. She said amen again, right? It's okay. Don't worry about it. You'll get there. Slow. You're right, brother. Slow. Then they fasted and repented. And then verse 9, they prayed for God's mercy, asked God for compassion. But it doesn't stop there, because this is what makes me so excited, is that the king, the top bopper of the place, the main politician, the big powerhouse, he said yes. We don't sometimes believe that people in high places, like politicians and government officials, we sometimes don't see them in the light that, hey, they might be Christians, and they might be people that love God. We have different words for them, but we won't use them in church. How important it is for us as a church, as a group of people, to be involved in our community. Because Jesus says, we're the light of the world. We're the little light bulbs that exist around the community that give people a sense of, whoa, something else is going on here. Do you really believe that? I've been ministering in New Westminster, and as of the end of November, it'll be 20 years. One of the things I never expected me to be doing in those 20 years, was in my first few years, was to be summoned to City Hall to explain who Union Gospel Mission is. I mean, I did not like going into this huge room, microphones hanging from the ceiling, cameras with media and police officers and the mayor. You know, that's no fun. I want to help the people that are on the streets, but part of my job is I've got to answer for what happens at Union Gospel Mission. But the point is now is that over the 20 years, besides being at the start, we were adversarial with the City Hall. They are now sitting on the same coalition as the rest of us. And then what was even more crazier was that these people were coming to my office and saying, Bill, can we talk to you? And I'm thinking, oh, what now? What else? What did we get ourselves into? What trouble is someone mad at us for, you know? And they would sit there in my chair in my office. Can I share something? We hear that you're one of these faith people. I said, oh, okay, I'm one of these faith people. You know? But we just want to know, I just want to know, I have a problem at home. What would you advise me to do? I'm going to sit there, okay, Jesus, this is fun, but this is nuts. This is a city council member sitting in my office asking me about their home situation, and I don't know this person. And now Peter Julian, who is one of the NDP, I guess, officials and members of parliament, he comes to my office every month, and he serves the people, like some of you have done, and he talks to me about how can he help the government of British Columbia and the federal government help us. But I see him a lot. And then I find out that he prays. I didn't know that. I find out that he goes to church. I didn't know that. Well, then just 2 weeks ago, Auntie Jean and I were attending this dinner, celebrating one of the church's 30th anniversary. So we're sitting down, and then all of a sudden I'm realizing that we're sitting at a table all by ourselves, and there's nobody around. So I'm kind of going, ooh, this is eerie. Did we do something wrong? They're going to hurt us or something? Or, you know, this celebration dinner? And then all of a sudden these white people start sitting around us. These nice Caucasian people sitting beside us. And I'm going, whoa, this is neat. So one guy, he gets up, he says, oh, I'm so-and-so, and this is, I guess he's been a guest speaker at their church. And then another person comes over, and then he's a theologian, and I'm going, oh, okay. And then this other fellow sits down with his wife and doesn't say a thing, and then he says, you Bill Wong? I says, yes. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, that's who I am. I'm the mayor of Coquitlam, Richard Stewart. You see, my point isn't that I hang out with cool people. I do, but I am learning quickly, even though I'm getting older, that if I stay connected with God, He will connect the dots with me to meet people that He's asked me to help, support. I've got an invitation now to the City Hall in Port Coquitlam and the Ministerial for a couple of weeks to speak there. Like, I wasn't looking for this. I was going to have some Chinese food and just, yeah, you know, 30 years, yeah, you know. But what do I know about anything? What do I know? You know? We have a wonderful opportunity to move into the lives of people that God has set aside for you, whether it be your buddy at school, whether it be someone you work with who's sitting there hurting and they never say anything to you, because sometimes they don't say anything because no one cares. You know that? Do you ever think about it? Maybe someone needs to come along and just say, you know, I really care about you. Don't ever say that unless you mean it. What we're learning from Jonah chapter 3 is that this is God's gig. And if you are a church that you profess to be, then you need to look in the mirror with your leaders and say, what are we prepared to do? To cross into very uncomfortable territory. Ministry is not meant to be convenient. It's meant to be full of conviction. Now, I know this church enough to know you've got leadership that cares about people. And I know that you do too, because I've had the pleasure of talking to you and eating with you and sharing the same place. I've been here a few times, so every time you get asked back, you kind of think, well, that's a good thing. They're not mad at you. But anyways, and me and Sean are even, we're BBFs now, Sean, you and me, right? No, he's the queen, though, not that. But it's about people. It's about relationships. It's not about the church you go to. It's not about, it doesn't matter if you're Chinese. It doesn't matter if you're Indo-Canadian. It doesn't matter if you're black. It's people are people. There are people hurting out there all the time. And God's not asking you, He's not asking you to change the world, folks. He's asking you to help someone change their world. See the difference? The job's a lot easier. The blessing is a lot easier. Well, the third thing I want to share with you is the prayers of the people. I'm a little bit hesitant to talk about this because I've been learning and trying to upgrade my prayer life. But you see in this wonderful text, This wonderful text. But the people and animals, well, let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Wow, look at that. Call urgently. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You believe when you take a few moments to talk to God, where I trust that some time of the day you have just a time where you just get to be quiet, hang out with him. I had a lot of that. I had a lot of time, by the way, on my recent little trip to San Francisco, where you're sitting in a room on a ship and it's quiet, and you know, what should I do? Turn the TV on? No, well, it's a temptation, but I decided to have a discussion with God and tell him that, you know, I hope I could do a little better for him, and I was letting him know that where I made mistakes, and but man, it was great having a chit chat with my Father. I'll let you in on a secret. One of the things that's been on my heart, you know how it happens in families. Sometimes people don't get along. My son and daughter, you know, they weren't getting along. It doesn't matter why, but they just weren't. So here's my wife and I, we're on the boat strategizing. How are we going to get them together? How are we going to get them to talk to each other? It's been 3 weeks now, I mean, you know. And as he's freaking out, I'm getting stressed about this. I said, oh, you're stressing me out. Okay, so... And this is happening at home, right? This is family. This isn't just two people I met at Union Gospel Mission that we could kind of leave for next month kind of thing. You know, it's kind of like, this is our kids. And they're driving us nuts because the house is like a monastery. Everyone's walking around staring at each other, but no one's talking. The only thing that's talking is our dog. You know, that's the only one that's not in conflict is our dog. You know what I mean? It's kind of, that's bad news when your dog's the only thing that's not in conflict. You realize that? That's not good news. Even the dog growls at me, so I know I got an issue with him too. But anyways, that's not an issue. But the whole thing is this, is that I started praying. I said, Lord, I don't want to go back to that. Now it's tomorrow, we're going home. So anyways, I'm praying and Lord, you know, is hearing me whine about my family and not, you know. And all of a sudden, Auntie Jean goes, well, guess what happened? I said, no, tell me, you know. Our son and daughter, they made up. Yay! You know, is it a fluke? No. I brought it to the place where it could get taken care of. What a remarkable thing it was that a city the size of Nineveh completely turned to God. I don't know about Vancouver. I really believe that this, for God, it's not a big deal. But I'm sometimes wondering whether the big deal is that we don't believe enough and trust God enough to see our city change. We got enough problems at home sometimes, just in a church family or in our own immediate family or even at work. And at Union Gospel Mission, we have conflicts too, okay? We're not perfect by any means. We're a broken bunch of people trying to figure out how to do the thing right. And to be honest with you, just this past 2 years, the whole organization of UGM has upgraded its prayer life. And we found that we were missing the boat because we were so busy doing all the Christian things, we forgot to be what God wants us to be, and a people of prayer. Because when you pray, it's not because you're Christian, that's what you do. You pray because you realize that without him, you're nothing. Nothing changes without prayer. If you're not a praying church, I don't care how many programs you put, I don't care how many good guest speakers you bring in here. All the doctorates in the world are not going to save anything if you're not praying and understanding who you are worshiping and who this God is. Frank Tillipoff wrote a book called Unleashing the Church. It's an older book. I have it at my library. I've read it a few times. And he says, you know something? We have to be careful we don't adopt a fortress mentality. And he uses an illustration. He says, someone has said that the church members are either pillars or caterpillars. The pillars hold up the church. The caterpillars just crawl in and out. Kind of a challenge, eh? I'm not saying that's true of Lord's Grace Church by any means. Well, let me just finish. This is the best part of the sermon when I say it. Let's finish. Before we become too judgmental of Jonah, before we get too hard on this individual, It would be good for us to put ourselves in his shoes and ask how we would feel in the same situation. If God all of a sudden says to Lord's Grace Church, I want you to do this now. And you go, oh, we can't do that. We've never done that before. We're Lord's Grace Church. You know, our forefathers taught us this. God say, I want you to do this. Do this. Can you set aside your personal prejudices? Can you set aside your traditions and expectations and pride to follow God's call to serve him no matter where he may lead you? Don't worry, you're not the only one in God's family that's got to deal with this. The book of Jonah has much to say to you 21st century Christians as he did to the Israelites of all time. The first thing he wants to remind you is this. God's dealings with men have always been on the basis of his grace. Not their race, not their education, not their money or their wallets or their position. It's been always on the basis of his grace that's undeserved. You don't deserve it, and I don't. And that's been the basis. Secondly, resisting and rejecting the grace of God are just as great and just as common a sin today as they were in Jonah's time. As I visit with different churches and pastors and I travel, I can see sometimes the challenge that they face, just like Jonah did, and I do. Do I go in and tell them how to do it? That would be dumb. I need to go home and I need to pray for that church or pray for them. Jonah was wrong because he forgot and had forsaken the principle of grace, I believe, in his life. God has always dealt with men according to the principle of grace. The New Testament and the New Covenant simply enables God to bestow his grace more freely and fully. So as you continually be more subservient and open to his leading, he will give you more grace to do that which you didn't think you could do. I look back 20 years when I first started UGM, Hokkaido. That was the most craziest thing I had to look at. Me helped those people, those homeless people, those smelly homeless people that know every swear word that I don't know and that are sometimes even willing to take me out doing it. And I've been close to it. And then I realized that every single day I go out there and head to the UGM in New Westminster, this is a journey of grace, not that I'm so smart because I've been there 20 years. The same guy that hates me 20 years ago still hates me 20 years after, believe you me. But that's okay, because I'm still breathing, and I guess I got to still help him out, right? without hurting myself. So sometimes we get frustrated, don't we? We get angry with God because, like Jonah, he says, you don't get it, God. This isn't a good fit. Why would we do that? Well, when do Christians get angry with God? Well, when we think we deserve something from God and we blame him for not giving it to us. Maybe we wanted something better, something bigger, instead of what he was asking us to do. So we get angry. Or we get angry with God when we see others receiving things in this life they don't deserve. Yeah, there are people around us that do a lot of things you wouldn't do, but they're getting blessed. Or looks like it, right? Then we get angry. Or when God takes away some blessing from us that we think he has no right to take away. What if he took this building away? What would you do? You guys know all about this building shift, right? You're back in your center now, right? And you're out of that school. For a while there, it was kind of like, you know, right? Remember that? You know, it's kind of like, when is our building going to be ready? When is our building going to be ready? I want to be here in the school, right? That must have been hard for you. But when we believe that we're better than others and we feel entitled, we believe we have this God complex. Got to finish because all the people out there want to take me out, so I better make sure I finish. Let me just leave you with this. Jonah chapter 3. Here's the reminder. You may not change the whole world, but God wants you to help someone change their world. And you're the ones that can do it. You're the ones that are equipped to do it. Did you know that? You're equipped to do that. Not because you know the Bible, not because you go to church, not because you know all the verses or you put offering in the offering plate. It's because if you're connected to Jesus and you said yes to him, this is his gig. He said, I'm going to help you help that person. Isn't that cool? You don't have to even go to Google. You go to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Revival happens in the heart. Not in a big field where kajillions of Christians are hanging around trying to figure out what to do. It's about us being connected to you and being having the courage to say, yes, I want to care and I'm going to come alongside just like you did, Jesus. When you came alongside, Father, that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and what did you offer? You asked, would you give me some water? How fitting for our theme today. May we be courageous enough to say, yes, Jesus, I will go. In your name we pray. Amen.